Well, let's take our Bibles, if you would, please, and be turning, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high. Our ushers will be more than happy to bring you a copy of the Word of God so you'll be able to follow along. Just keep your hand up high till they get to you. And let's go to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. Thank you, dear, for that music here this morning, the song. It was beautiful. Thank you so much. Now you see why I leave the singing to my wife, all right? All right. Sometimes I just tell her she needs to leave the preaching with me, all right? 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Your wife ever preached to you, fellas? Okay, I thought so. Okay, all right. 1 Peter chapter 5. Anybody else need a Bible? If you would, please hold your hand up high. We want you to have a copy of the Word of God. And let's go to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, if you're here for the first time this morning, you are joining us at the very end of our study of the book of 1 Peter. You've come to the end. Well, we're glad you're here. And although you've missed the rest of the book, there are some important things that Peter has to say in the last three verses of this book, and we're going to be looking at those things here this morning. And I know what your thought is. How in the world can somebody say something important right at the very end of their book? They're just saying the niceties of ending this thing. But yet, as we look in the last three verses of this book, we realize that Peter says some very significant things. You may not consider them with just a casual viewing of the text, but if you really think about what Peter is communicating these last three verses, it's more than just, I wish you well, God bless you, I love you, hope to see you sometime, hope to see you soon, and then he signs his name. He's got some really important truths that he wants us to see. And here this morning, we're going to draw from the scriptures here about five or six different things that Peter had on his heart as he's bringing this conclusion. I've titled the message This, That, and the Other, because that's what he does. He talks about this and that and something else. So this, that, and the other. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you've got your Bibles open, you're able to physically stand. I'd like for you to stand with me. If you can't, that's fine. Just be seated. But 1 Peter chapter 5, look in your Bibles if you would please. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we're down in verse 12. The Bible says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and as we do, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, we've enjoyed everything in the service up to this point. We've enjoyed the opportunity to sing to you, to pray to you, to be blessed with special music, to be able to give to you. Lord, just everything that's gone into this service. But now, Lord, we've come to sit at your feet and to hear the Word of God. And Father, I pray that we would give our undivided attention to the Scripture here this morning. May we recognize and understand, Lord, there's much, although we're coming to the end of the study of a book, there's much yet to be said in these last three verses. And I pray, Lord, that we would allow you to work in our hearts and lives here this morning, and we'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, there's a lot in the message here this morning. And I encourage you, if you have a pen or a pencil, to take it out and jot down some of the Bible references that I'll make reference to here today, because we'll not have time to turn to every verse I would like to turn to here this morning. As we come to the conclusion of our study of the book of 1 Peter, keep in mind, if you would please, that Peter was writing to people who had been displaced from their homes. Go all the way back to chapter 1, real briefly, if you would please. Over in chapter 1, notice what it tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 1. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So it's establishing right up front who the human writer was. We know that God is the divine author of the Bible. Amen. But Peter was the one that God was using to write this down. Well, as we will see a little bit later on, actually, Peter was dictating this epistle and somebody else was doing the writing. But God was giving, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to Peter the epistle of 1 Peter. He's an apostle. He's writing, the Bible says here, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. When he uses the word strangers, he's not talking about weird or unusual people, sort of strange. He's using that in reference to the word sojourners. They have been displaced from their home. Persecution has entered to the New Testament church. And there in Jerusalem, the believers in Jerusalem have begun to spread out because of persecution. And so he's writing to believers that because of persecution have been displaced from their home. And now they're scattered throughout Asia Minor, if you would please. They found that a haven of safety, at least for temporary, at least some safety there. And so they're living throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. You get your Bible map out and you'll find that all those places are scattered throughout Asia Minor, which is up in the area of modern-day Turkey, up in that area, if you would please. So Peter is writing to these people who've been displaced. He's writing to people who are greatly suffering. He makes that point here in chapter 1 and verse 6 also, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness, the Bible says, through manifold temptations. And the word temptations not being used in the sense of how we normally use temptation. It's talking about the fiery trials and the testings that they were going through. The next verse goes on to speak about the trial of their faith being much more precious than gold that's tried with fire. So he's writing to people who've been displaced from their homes. He's writing to people who were going through great trials, if you would please. And one of the major thrusts of this epistle really is encouragement. And I think that Peter really had on his heart as he's writing to these believers that they would be encouraged not to waver in their faith, but to go on for the Lord in the midst of their trials, in the midst of their difficulties, in the midst of their suffering. Hey, it's no time to give out. It's no time to quit on God. I don't know that there's ever a time to quit on God. Do you know there's a time to quit on God? I don't think there is there? And so, you know, he's encouraging them to be people who are going on in the midst of their storms, in the midst of their trials. In simple terms, the church in Peter's day had fallen on hard times. Persecution was intense. Suffering was a way of life. Difficulties were abounding. We can't, in America, we cannot relate to those difficulties. We cannot. Now, there's the part of the church in other areas of the world. Persecution is intense. And suffering is a way of life. And difficulties are abounding for those believers in other parts of the world, but not here in America. In America, the church has fallen upon a difficult time, a hard time. But our difficulty is not the result of persecution. It's not the result of suffering. It's not the result of difficulties. We're suffering at the hands of apathy. We're suffering at the hands of apostasy, the church walking away from the faith. We're suffering at the hands of people who are just looking for self-fulfillment. When they come to worship God, they're not really coming to worship God. They're not really coming to get something from the Word of God. They're just looking for self-fulfillment. Feel good, if you would please. And so our difficulty today is a little different type of difficulty. Biblical discernment and conviction about the truth is greatly lacking in the church in America today. I'm talking about conviction for the truth. Something matters to the point that you're going to stand up for it. And if you have to suffer for it, you're not backing down. You're not walking away from it. You've got some conviction in your life. We need to have conviction for the truth. The truth is important, if you would please. We need to have biblical discernment. And that's lacking in the church today. Rather, we've got entertainment. We've got music. We've got drama. We've got dance. We've got this feel-good environment that has become more important than the Bible being opened and truth being proclaimed and the gospel being presented. We've got a church that is hopping from place to place as a way of life. And in simple terms, we're living in the days that the Bible said we would be in, where people would have itching ears. But as a result, they turn to fables and they forsake the truth. Convenience rules the day. And even in the concluding verses of this book of 1 Peter, I think Peter has some things to say that definitely he was saying to the church back then, but some things to say that I believe that can apply to the church of our day. Now, you just follow me and stay with me here this morning, because I've got a lot on my heart and a lot of things to say here this morning. Now, verse 12, let's just get started. Verse 12 there are two things that are really important that Peter is bringing out here in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 12. Brother Craig, would you seat our guest up on a comfortable chair, please? Okay, just put her up by David. David, if you'll just slip over a couple. There you go. All right, good. All right. And we don't put those hard chairs back there for our guest. We put them there for children before they go to bus church. Okay? All right? And children have a way of being able to handle that. All right? But here in 1 Peter chapter 5, look in verse 12. There are two things that are really important that Peter is bringing out. No, let's just read the verse and then I'll point them out to you. First of all, he says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand." Now, there's two things I want you to see from that verse here with me this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the end of the verse because I want you to see that Peter was reassuring the people to whom he was writing that they had the true grace of God in their lives. In other words, they had embraced the right thing. Notice he says that this is the true grace of God wherein ye what? Stand. So he's encouraging them to realize, hey, listen, you've got the real thing. You've got the truth. And I think the implication is that don't walk away from it. Don't desert it. Don't forsake it in your suffering, in your affliction, in your difficulty. It's not time for any of us to walk away from the truth when we have the truth just because we're going through a difficult time in life. Do you understand, my friend? I don't know that you do. Do you understand what it is to be privileged to have the true grace of God in your life? That is a privilege, to have the truth. It's a privilege that people throughout history have not had. And if you have the truth, you are a privileged person. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, page 1275, if you would, please. 1275. And as we turn over there, you see, Peter is letting these people that he's writing to know that God had given them the privilege of coming into the knowledge of the truth. God had given them the privilege of coming into the knowledge of the truth. Now, it is God's will that everyone comes to the knowledge of the truth. Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 3. The Scripture says this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior." Now, verse 4. Who will have, now look at this, who will have how many? All men. I'm on page 1275. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would please. Who will have how many? All men to come to the what? Knowledge of the what? Truth. God wants all men. I skipped something. He wants all men to be what? Saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so the Lord here is not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to come into a right relationship with Him. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's will that all men would be saved. It's God's will that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth. But that does not mean that all men are there. It doesn't mean that all men are saved. It doesn't mean that all men have the knowledge of the truth. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to 2 Thessalonians, just to your left. Just briefly over to your left. And in 2 Thessalonians, look down in chapter 3, if you would please. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 2, the Bible here, the Apostle Paul is asking prayer of the Thessalonians church that they would pray for them. And notice in verse 2 he says, "That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." Delivered from what? Unreasonable and wicked what? Men. And notice how he ends the verse. "For all men have not the what? Faith." It is God's will for all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth, but all men have not the what? Faith. And I'm just simply saying here this morning, if you are a person who has the grace of God in your life, just like Peter said, this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. What he's saying to those believers is, you've got the truth, you've got the real thing, you've got the faith, and don't walk away from it. Don't desert it. Don't cop out on it, if you would please, just because you're suffering for your faith. And listen, if you have the faith here this morning, if you embrace the Christian faith and you're standing on the truths of the Word of God, you are privileged to have that. And we should never take that for granted. If you're here this morning and you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven, you ought to thank God that somebody brought you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, how can we believe on Him and whom we not heard? And how can we hear without a preacher? The only way we get saved is if somebody takes the Word of God and brings us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? Romans chapter 1, your Bibles, if you would please. In Romans chapter 1, over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, page 1192, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, I'm just saying here today that if you are a person that is saved and you have the knowledge of the truth, you ought to thank God for that. If you're here, you're saved and on your way to heaven, you ought to thank God for that. There's many people scattered around the world that do not have the knowledge of the gospel, that do not know they're going to heaven when they die. There are multitudes of people sitting in churches this morning across this nation that do not know that if they were to die that they would go to heaven. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says this. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The word gospel means good news. So he says, "I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ. For it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto" what? "Salvation." Now, if you're here this morning and you're not certain of going to heaven when you die, I mean, you're not absolutely confident, 100% certain, "Yes, I know, based upon the Word of God, what God's Word tells me, what Christ did for me on the cross, that I know I'm going to heaven when I die." Listen, my friend, you need an understanding of the gospel. You need an understanding of the gospel. Because the gospel, according to that verse, is the power of God unto what? Salvation. And the Bible says the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that what? Believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So if you're here this morning and not certain of going to heaven, first of all, you need a knowledge of what the gospel is. Secondly, you must believe the gospel. And if you'll believe the gospel, then you'll be what? Saved. Now the gospel is the good news of Christ. In a nutshell, the gospel is the good news of what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary for every one of us. Truth of the matter is, the Bible says, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many would attest to that here this morning? I'm a sinner. I've come short of the glory of God. We all are. We've all sinned against God. And the Bible says that because we're sinners against God, there's a punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death. If we got what we deserve because of our sin, we would die and be eternally separated from God for all of eternity. The good news is that God loves us, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, who came down and died on a cross. And when Jesus was dying on a cross, He was not there dying for anything He had done wrong. He was there dying for everything that you and I would do wrong. He was there dying for our sin. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so the good news of the gospel is that there's a Savior. There's someone that can save you from sin's penalty of death. There's someone who can forgive you. There's someone who can give you a home in heaven. And that person is Jesus. Jesus Christ. Now, will you believe on Jesus Christ to save you from your sin and give you a home? And the verse is saying that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that what? To the Jew first and also to the... And if you're here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to get you to heaven, believe on Him and what He did on the cross. Now, don't be like those people out in the world today that think you're saved by their behavior. We're not saved by our behavior. The verse does not say it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who behave. Aren't you thankful for that? I know Brother Adam is. It's not our behavior that saves us. It's Christ. And once we're saved, we certainly ought to behave. Amen? Amen? But our behavior is not what brings about our salvation. This idea that, well, I'll go to church and I'll be good and I'll get baptized and I'll do this and I'll do that and that'll get me to heaven is totally of the devil. That is not the gospel of Christ. That is the gospel of Satan. That is not the truth. That is a lie. And in Romans chapter 4, look at it just briefly if you would please. In Romans chapter 4, I can't spend a lot of time on this morning, but if you're here this morning, you're not certain of going to heaven, please, please, please get this. In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, if you have questions about it, please see me after the service. I'm not hard to approach. I'm not hard to talk to. You just come up and say, Pastor, I got a question about this. And I'd be more than happy to open the Bible and show it to you. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, look what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, but to him that worketh what? Not, but believes on him, on Jesus, that justifies the ungodly. Now look at what the Bible says. His faith, that person's faith, is counted for what? Righteousness. What brings you into a righteous standing before God is not your behavior, it's not your actions, it's not what you do, it's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross of Calvary. Listen, the issue of salvation is not in the word do. The issue of salvation is in the word done. Jesus paid it all. Jesus has done everything that's needed to get you to heaven. The one thing you must do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not an issue of believing on Christ and making sure that you're doing enough to help Him out. Because then you're saying that what He did is not done. It's not complete. No, what Jesus did is complete. And it's enough. And so just abandon yourself and abandon your good works and abandon your self-effort and say, God, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. But Jesus Christ can. I trust Him to do that for me. And the moment you do that, you're saved. And if you're saved, thank God for the privilege of being saved. If you have the knowledge of the truth, thank God that you've got the truth. If you are here this morning and you are grounded in the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, thank God for the teaching of the Word of God that you've received. For 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. How do you get grounded in the Word of God when you hear the Word of God being taught? The truth, I'm saying, church, is a very precious thing, just like Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, that it is the truth that shall set us free. This past spring, I had the privilege of traveling over to France, and France is a very bare and wasted land, spiritually speaking. It's an advanced nation. In some ways, it's more advanced than what we are. But it's very dead spiritually. 99% of the population in the nation of France do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. 99%. So I was teaching in a Bible institute, and I was teaching just to a handful of fellows. There's only a handful of Bible-believing churches in France. And these fellows that were training to become pastors. And I was trying to challenge them in my last time that I was going to have to them to realize that the truth is precious, fellows. The truth is precious. And God is counting on you to take the truth and spread it throughout this nation that so greatly needs it. And one of those fellows came up to me afterwards and he shook my hand. And he looked me straight in the eye. And he says, "You're right." He says, "Truth is precious." Church, I want you to know truth is precious. And if you're here this morning and you have the truth of the Word of God, don't take it for granted. Thank God for the privilege of having the truth. You see, Peter is saying to these people back in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would please, he's reminding his readers, he's reminding the believers who have been scattered throughout their homes that no doubt were now questioning some things and going through hard times and difficult times. And he says back in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "Listen, I'm just testifying to you that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand." In other words, you've got it right. Now don't waver from it and don't desert it and don't walk away from it. And don't compromise it. And church, we're living in a day where we need to realize that we're a church that needs to stand where we need to stand. And just let the tides that are going on around in the world today, just let them go. Let the winds go. Don't be the people that gravitate away from the Word of God, if you would please. Realizing that the Word of God is precious to us, and we are to stand on the Word of God. And the preaching of the Word of God is valuable and important to us. Don't be like some folks that say, well, you know, we'll just attract people by letting down some of our standards and letting in some of the music and some of these other things, and you're just going to become right like them, and you are going to walk away from the truth and turn your ears to fables. So what's Peter saying? He says, I'm testifying to you that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Fight the good fight of faith. Stand strong. Don't waver in your faith. You're going through hard times. Somebody said the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. And Satan wants to stop each and every one of us. He wants to stop us in our race for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God desires for us to stand, and He desires for us to stand strong for His glory and for His honor. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast where? In the faith. Quit you like men. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. How are we to stand? We're to stand fast. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, please, quickly. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, page 1255. In Ephesians chapter 6, look what the Bible says here. In Ephesians chapter 6, look on verse 11, page 1255. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible says this. The Bible says that we are to put on the whole armor of God. And why are we to put on the whole armor of God? The Bible says that we may be able to what? Stand. So if God wants us to put on the armor that we may be able to stand, what position do you think He wants us to be taking? Standing. And so He tells us here to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to what? Withstand in the evil day. And having done all to what? Stand. The Bible says stand. Therefore, stand. So what posture does God expect of us? He wants to be people who are standing. To stand for the truth, to stand for the gospel, to stand for the Word of God, to stand for what's right. Let's be people who are willing to take a stand in this world. Philippians chapter 1, please, just to your right. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look down, if you would, please, in verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else may be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. How are we to stand? We're to be standing how? Fast. We're to be standing what? Fast. Did you miss it? Let's look at it once again. Verse 27, Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye, here it is, that ye what? Stand how? Fast. In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, look down if you would please in verse 1. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 1, the Bible says this, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast, where? In the Lord, my dearly beloved. And you can see this theme throughout Scripture. We won't turn there, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. All I'm saying here is in the concluding verses of this book, Peter is saying, you have been blessed, you have been blessed, you have been blessed. You are standing, listen, I'm testifying to you that you are standing in the true grace of God, that you have the faith, that you have truth, that you've got the real McCoy, the real thing. Now stand for it and don't let anything turn you away from it. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Second thing I want you to see from verse 12. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 12, not only is he encouraging them in the fact that they need to stand, but notice, if you would please, he writes about Silvanus at the beginning of the verse. In verse 12, he says, by Silvanus, by Silvanus, by Silvanus. How many of you heard of Silvanus? Oh, a few of you. Good. All right. Well, he's mentioned in the Bible four times. Why don't you know about him? Well, he's only mentioned four times. And what's the Bible tell us about Silvanus? Well, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, it tells us that he was a preacher of the gospel. Preacher of the gospel, along with Paul and Timotheus. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, it tells us that he was a co-laborer or co-worker with Paul and Timothy. So we know those things about Silvanus. And now Peter tells us something else. It tells us that Silvanus was a faithful brother. Look what it says. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you. So he says, Silvanus has been a faithful brother unto you. So we find here that he was a faithful man. And he was being faithful to the people to whom Peter was writing this epistle. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 6, it makes a statement by asking a question. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. That's true. But a faithful man who can find. A faithful man who can find. What's that saying? It's hard to find faithful people. It's hard to find people that are dependable, that are trustworthy, people that you can count on, people that are reliable, people who will do what they say they will do, people who will follow through on commitments that they have made. Now, Silvanus, the Bible says, was a faithful what? Brother. And Peter says, and he's a faithful brother to you, you believers. And how was Silvanus a faithful brother to those people to whom Peter was writing who were displaced from their homes and scattered throughout Cappadocia and Asia, Bithynia, those places? Well, first of all, he was faithful to them in the sense that he wrote the epistle as Peter dictated it to him. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying. Silvanus was like a secretary. And secretaries can be good secretaries or they can be not so good secretaries. When I draft a letter to someone, and I send it off to be typed because I can't type, it always concerns me. I always want to look at it before it goes out. And I always read it before I sign it. Because I want to know if it's a representation of what I sent. Sometimes it gets changed. And it comes back, my desk changed. And I send it back. Because that's not what I wanted typed. That wasn't the communication that I was sending. Sometimes my secretary represents me well. And sometimes she inserts a couple of her own ideas. Now, this is my wife, so I don't fuss too much. But I always check it out. And if it's not saying what I wanted to say, then it goes back. I want it to be a faithful what? Representation. And so Peter is saying, hey, this guy, he's giving you a faithful representation of what I wanted said. He was faithful to record it. And we also believe that Silvanus was the human instrument who took this letter to those churches. So they're scattered throughout all those areas, so they're in a lot of different churches. And so it's thought that Silvanus was a human person that carried this epistle to those various churches so that they could hear the truth. And Peter, throughout this epistle, is trying to encourage them to keep going on for the Lord. Keep going on for the Lord. I know you're going through trials. I know you're going through testings. I know you're going through hard times. But it's no time to walk away from God. Keep on going for the Lord. Silvanus was a faithful brother. Now, the text doesn't say it. But I think as a faithful brother, it also implies that Silvanus would have been faithful in his prayers for those people. Don't you think so? And I also think that Silvanus was faithful in his care toward those people. Paul one time wrote that he was sending a particular person to a group of people because there was no one else that would care for them in the same way that he cared for them. So I think Silvanus had a tremendous care for those people as well. I don't know, really, that there could be a greater compliment to anyone than what is said of Silvanus in this verse. I don't know a lot about the man, but he was a faithful brother. And that says tons to me. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in that which is least and also is unjust also in much. And then in verse 12 of the same chapter says, if you have been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? God values faithfulness, church. A couple of weeks ago, there was a group of people, I think it was Pastor and Mrs. Silitz and Brother Adam and Leanne. I think they all sang together, if I remember correctly. And they were singing a song about lifting up the hands of the man of God. How many of you remember that? It was just a couple of Sundays ago. All right, three of you, okay? All right. I have a lot of confidence in our memory, see? There was a song that was being sung about holding up the hands of the man of God. The song was written based upon, Moses and how he had to hold up the rod. And as long as he held up the rod, their armies were winning, right? And a couple of fellows came along, and one got on one side and the other on the other side and helped hold up his arms because his arms were getting tired. And when they came down, they were losing the battle. But every time they went up, they won the battle. And so Moses was having a hard time keeping his arms up. And so one came on one side and the other came up on the other side, and they held those arms up. I don't know after the battle was over if Moses walked around like this for a while or not. But his arms were weary, and they held up the arms of the man of God, and that was the thrust that was taking place there. Listen, with our new pastor coming on in about 3 months, I just want to say this morning, church, that you can hold up his hands, hold up his arms, not only by praying for him, but by resolving right here this morning that you are going to be a Silvanus, that you're going to be a faithful brother. You're going to be a faithful brother. Be faithful to the house of God. Be faithful in your walk and devotion to Christ. Be faithful in your prayers and time in the Word of God. Be faithful in the areas of service that you've committed to. Be faithful in your testimony and example to others. Be faithful in your tithes and offerings. Be faithful in your love and care for one another. Just resolve. Hey, listen, I'm going to hold up the hands of the man of God. And I'm just not going to pray. I'm going to be what? Faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. It's a blessing to have faithful people in the church. And we can all be called faithful brothers and sisters. Well, let's look in 1 Peter chapter 5 once again. This, that, and the other. Let's move to verse 13. And as we move to verse 13, we see Peter sending greeting from two different sets of people. Notice in verse 13, he says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. In other words, when he talks about elected together with you, they're just brothers in Christ. That's all he's talking about. Saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. So he sends greeting from two sets of individuals here. First of all, from the church that is at Babylon. Now, we don't know much about the church in Babylon. We really don't. We don't know much about the church in Babylon. But I take it to mean that there was a church that existed in the city of Babylon that was located on the banks of the Euphrates River. I take the Bible literally. Unless it's evident that it's figurative, I just take it literally. There are some people who think that it's referring to the church at Rome. Because sometimes in the book of Revelation, they say Babylon refers to Rome, and so it's talking about the church at Rome. I don't find any evidence for that type of stretchy interpretation. What I mean is that if you take that position, I think you're stretching the text. I think that there was a church that had been established in Babylon. And really what I believe that I'm seeing in verse 13 is a fulfillment of Jesus' command in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Remember his command in Acts chapter 1 verse 8? Go back and look at it real quickly. Hold your place in Peter. We're coming right back. But go with me to Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 1. This is on page 1148. In the book of Acts in Acts chapter 1, look at the command that Jesus gave his disciples right before he ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, look what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And notice he says, "And ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me." So they were empowered to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, both in where? Jerusalem and in all what? Judea and in what? Samaria. And then they weren't to limit themselves just to the land of Israel. They were to carry it to the uttermost parts of the what? Earth. So when Peter says the church that's at Babylon saluteth you, I believe that the gospel had been carried all the way to Babylon, that there was a group of believers there that were meeting in a local church. And they were sending their greeting back to these people. And when he talks about Marcus, his son, I believe he's talking about his son in the Lord. I don't believe he's actually talking about his physical son, but he's talking about a spiritual son, someone that he had won to Christ. Now, why is Peter sending this greeting in verse 13, back in 1 Peter chapter 5? Why is Peter sending this greeting? Well, just think about it. Think about his intent of sending this greeting from these people. These people are suffering. These people are facing affliction. These people are going through hard times. And isn't it nice to know that there's people out there who are taking notice of you? There's people out there that are praying for you. There's people out there that are rooting for you. That you'll go on for Christ. That you'll not let your afflictions defeat you. You'll let it build your character. You'll let it build your devotion to Christ and your love to Christ. Isn't it nice to know that there are people out there that believe the same thing you believe? And let me say that although the church in America today is facing a different type of difficulty, church, we're not the only church that stands where we stand. There are other churches in America today that are standing exactly where we're standing. And thank God for them. Thank God for them. And isn't it encouraging to know that there are people out there who are being steadfast in their race for Christ. They're over on the other side of the world, but they're running their race for Christ. Got a little postcard from our missionary in Papua New Guinea this week. And it's got a native Papua New Guinean. I don't know if that's the right way of saying it or not. But a picture of this guy from Papua New Guinea on his postcard. He's wearing a baseball cap, and it says PNG, Papua New Guinea. And he's just got a big smile on his face. There's people in Papua New Guinea who believe what we believe, who know the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? It's a blessing, isn't it? And I believe everything Peter's writing in these last few verses is just trying to encourage these people. Keep on standing fast. Keep on going on for the Lord. It's no time to quit. It's no time to give in. Don't let the devil defeat you. And then when we come to verse 14, in verse 14 we see two things. We see a charge and we see a benediction. In verse 14, first of all, he says, "Greet one another with a kiss of what? Charity." And then he says, "Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." So we see a charge and we see a benediction. The charge is how are God's people to greet one another. And the Bible says, with a kiss of what? Charity. Their love toward one another was to be expressed, and their love was to be real. Their love was to be genuine. And the Bible says much about love in the midst of God's people. I'll only mention a couple of verses. We'll not turn there, but in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And he says, by this love among each other, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, my followers, if you have what? Love one for another. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love we are to serve one another. And so I'm thankful, church, I'm thankful to have been able to pastor church for 38 years where love has been greatly manifested in this local body of believers. Amen. Where people have really, truly cared for one another and truly loved one another. I thank God for that. That's a blessing. It's just a testimony of God working in hearts and lives. And then the benediction is centered around the word peace. He says, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Peace. Peace. Their lives were anything but peaceful. Persecution, suffering, affliction. And how does Peter choose to end this epistle? A prayer for peace. A prayer for peace. 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 Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, they were going through dark and difficult days. The lion was on the prowl. Persecution was intense. Suffering was a way of life. Difficulties were abounding. And Peter says, peace. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Where'd that come from? Well, we know it came from the Holy Spirit of God. But he'd also heard that word from the mouth of Jesus. And he'd heard that word from the mouth of Jesus on a number of occasions. Jesus had said in John's Gospel, in John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus has said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How can you go through persecution, suffering, and affliction and not have a troubled heart? By letting the one who is the Prince of Peace give you peace. Let not your heart be troubled. And in John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Remember, one time the disciples were in a boat with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 4, it records it. They're out on the Sea of Galilee. There's a storm that is taking place. And Jesus is exhausted, and he's in the back of the boat, the Bible says, on a pillow, and he's fast asleep. And the waves are coming over the sides of the boat, and the water is coming in the boat, and the sump pump is not working. They're throwing it out as quickly as it's coming in. In fact, they can't throw it out fast enough. And finally, they realize in desperation, this boat is about to sink. And they go back and they wake the Lord Jesus Christ up. What are you doing sleeping, Jesus? Wake up, Jesus. They said, don't you care that we perish? That's like saying, Lord, we're about to die. What'd Jesus do? Jesus rebuked the storm. The Bible says, and there was a calm. There was a calm. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The God of all comfort is also the God of all peace. And he can give you peace in the midst of your storms. What a tremendous way of closing his epistle. And by way of application, let me say this. There's a need for all of us to stand firm in the faith. Faithfulness is something that God is looking for in all of our lives, not just Silas's life. God would like to be able to write about you. You were faithful. Be encouraged that there's others out there who are running the same race, who are encountering the same difficulties, who are not throwing in the towel, they're not quitting. Keep on expressing that love toward one another in the body of Christ and look to God to give you peace in the midst of your storm. Now, if you're here today and you're not certain of going to heaven, there's one message for you, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. He paid your sin debt, was buried, and rose again the third day. He's done everything that's needed for you to go to heaven. Will you believe on Him and be saved? Let's bow together in prayer.